الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Brothers, we are starting our small regional convention today with a lecture given by Sheikh Jamal Barabuzo. The lecture deals with the famous saying احفظ الله يحفظك, or translation of it, if I were to translate it literally, would be protect Allah and He will protect you. And then one would wonder, how do I protect Allah? It protects the laws that Allah has made upon us. And this, of course, is the topic by itself. I'll leave it to Sheikh Jamal Barabuzo. Prior to that, I asked Sheikh to give us a brief introduction about himself. I met him long ago, in 1992, in the ISNA convention of Kansas City. And since then, I heard of him in Denver, Colorado, or somewhere in Fort Collins. But I would like him to give you a brief introduction about himself. And I know the extensive work that he did in terms of translation as well as hadith, mashallah. So, Brother Sheikh Jamal, could you please tell us a little bit about you, and inshallah.
If you ask me something specific, I can tell you. Otherwise, I don't know what to say.
Well, the kind of work that you're doing and your role, let's say, in the da'wah here in the United States. I know you know the fiqh of the United
States. Not on the schedule.
That's like a little flavor to the schedule. Allah Yardali. That's your ease.
Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala sayyidina Muhammad. Wa ba'd. I don't have too much to say about myself. I think just this introduction is going to be more difficult than the whole lecture, so maybe I should just get straight to the lecture. Well, inshallah. What I would like to do, inshallah, in this lecture, and perhaps also continue it into the next lecture, is to take one hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to discuss this hadith in some detail, and so we have a complete understanding of the hadith, because the hadith contains an advice that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave to his Sahabi Ibn Abbas, and in this advice there are some teaching.
Yeah. What do you mean? We'll try. Let me do this. Put the phone.
Usually I get louder as I go along, by the way. Can't have the warm up. So this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, as I said, contains some very important teachings that, inshallah, if we memorize them, if we act upon them, inshallah, these words will be beneficial for us. In fact, in one of the narrations of this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, that I'm going to teach you some words that will that Allah inshallah will benefit you by these words that I'm going to teach you. So obviously if it is something beneficial to Ibn Abbas, obviously it's also inshallah going to be beneficial to us. This hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam starts out by Ibn Abbas, and the way Ibn Abbas narrated, and as I said, I'm going to give kind of a detailed discussion of the hadith. And one of the reasons I want to do that is that, alhamdulillah, throughout the years, the ulama, when they discuss the meaning of hadith, they discuss it in great detail, and they get lots of they derive lots of important points from the hadith, that sometimes when we read them, if we go over the hadith, we may not think about them to the extent that we should. So I'm going to try to, inshallah, highlight as much as I can about this hadith from Ibn Abbas. So the hadith begins, actually, the Prophet says, Ibn Abbas, when he narrated this hadith, he mentioned explicitly that he was riding behind the Prophet ﷺ, and they were riding on one animal. The Prophet ﷺ was in front, and Ibn Abbas was behind him on the animal. And the Prophet ﷺ turned to him, and as I said, there's different narrations of the hadith, but they all pretty much give the same meaning. And he said to him, Ya Ghulam. And he said to Ibn Abbas, Ya Ghulam. Ibn Abbas, this echo right now sounds a bit much. Is it okay? Does it sound okay?
What kind of word? Oh, the echo.
I mean, if it's okay for everyone,
I think it's no problem.
We can work on it.
It's kind of strange to hear yourself speaking up. So Ibn Abbas was born about 3 years before the Hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad. So this means that when the Prophet died, Ibn Abbas was about 13 years old. And most of the hadith that we get narrated from Ibn Abbas are actually hadith that Ibn Abbas himself did not hear directly from the Prophet. And in most of the hadith that are narrated by Ibn Abbas, they are hadith that Ibn Abbas had learned from the older Sahaba. And he used to stand outside of their houses, whether it was cold or hot or whatever, and he used to stand outside of their houses and wait for the older Sahaba to come out of their houses so he could ask them questions about the Prophet ﷺ and about the hadith or about the sunnah of the Prophet. And this is how he attained much of his knowledge. And he passed on those hadith to us, to the later generations, alhamdulillah. But this particular hadith, this is one of the few hadith that we know for certain Ibn Abbas heard directly from the Prophet. Obviously, because he said, I was riding behind the Prophet, and the Prophet said, Ya Ghulam. So when the Prophet died, Ibn Abbas was no more than 13 years old. And this is also a very important point, that we have to see from this hadith. Because in this hadith, the Prophet is telling Ibn Abbas some very important points. And he points that cover really all of our lives. And in one of the authentic narrations of this hadith, the Prophet gets even into a discussion of an-nasr, or sabr, and a victory, or sabr, or hardship. And these are not things that a 13-year-old usually knows what sabr is and what hardship is and what patience is. But the Prophet was giving him these teachings, even though he was just, as we said, at least or around 13 years old at the most when the Prophet died. And this is a very important lesson for all of us, and for us, especially bringing up a Muslim community. Because many times nowadays we treat our youth, sometimes they're 18, 19, 20 years old, they might even be going to a university, but we treat them as if they cannot understand Islam until they're much older. You know, you attend, for example, a Muslim conference or even a program like this. Many times they will have special programs for those between 12 and 18 years old, even those 12 to 18. And they'll have them out playing games, and they'll have them, take them to the zoo or something of that nature. And they will not have them listening to some lectures, even though many times in places like this, the lectures are very basic. There are things that they can understand. And even if they cannot understand the whole lecture, there are many points that they can understand and benefit from. And not only that, these are the teachings that they have to be brought up on. They have to be taught these things before they're 20, 25, 30 years old. And it's the essential basic, the understanding of one's relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are things that the children should be brought up with. By the time they're 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, like in the case of Ibn Abbas, they should have already been given the seeds. And that they grow up with this iman, they grow up with this aqidah. So that by the time that they are older, this is their nature. This is what they believe in, this is what they understand, and this is how they live their life. Not to bring them up like any American, you know, just playing and he thinks he's a kid until he's 21 or whatever. And then you expect them now, all of these years you really haven't taught them much about the deen, and then it comes time, he's 21, 24, and you expect them to be coming to the mosque and praying, or you expect them to understand or be doing things. Now it may be too late to teach him. And if he's already been brought up in one way, now it might be too late. So this hadith, one of the things, the first point that we get from this hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is he's teaching some very basic aspects related to the aqidah, the foundation, the belief in Islam. He's teaching them to a 13-year-old, or someone less around the age of 13, and he begins, as I said in one narration, he begins by telling him that I'm going to teach you some words and a few words. I'm going to teach you some words by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may benefit you. And from this opening statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also some of the ulama, they have derived some important points. And how we see how the Prophet ﷺ, when he spoke to Ibn Abbas, he kind of gave an introduction to what he's going to say. And this introduction is like to wake up or to, yani, to make sure that Ibn Abbas is alert to what's going to come out. You know, he didn't just, it's like telling you, you know, I'm going to tell you something which is very important and very beneficial. If I begin like that, chances are, not necessarily, but chances are you will listen. As opposed to if I just start talking and I don't give you any introduction that gives you a feeling that this is important. And that's why when people lecture, the good ones at least, no. That's why many times when people lecture, they begin by stating the importance of the topic that they're going to cover. Because when you do that, that's how you get people's attention. They understand how important what you're going to say is. And this point, as I said, has been derived from this hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which he begins by telling Ibn Abbas that he's going to teach him some words by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will benefit him. And then he begins to give Ibn Abbas some advice. And this advice, as I said, that the Prophet ﷺ gave to Ibn Abbas, and the meaning of it, the points that it covers, and it's something essential for a Muslim to know. In fact, one of the scholars in the history of Islam, his name is Ibn al-Jawzi, he said he pondered over this hadith, and he thought about this hadith, and this hadith simply amazed him, to the point that he almost fell unconscious. And then he said, yani, what a pity it is for the one who is ignorant of this hadith, or he has very little understanding of the meaning of this hadith. And as I said, this is Ibn al-Jawzi. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Ibn al-Jawzi. He's a well-known and a scholar of Islam. And as he said, if you think about some of the meanings that this hadith contains, and it contains important hadith for the guidance of every Muslim. And he begins telling Ibn Abbas, and ihfadillah, which, how did you translate it?
The literal translation is protect Allah, but in
fact, wait, so
protection of his word.
Now, so yani, the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, and what you could translate in English, and to get to the meaning of what it, how it is meant here. He told Ibn Abbas to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him. So here, and as the brother mentioned in the introduction, obviously it does not mean, yani, to protect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of any protection from anyone or by anyone. But instead it means to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, be mindful of the laws and regulations, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you to do, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited from you. And be careful about these things, tend to these things, and do what is allowed and stay away from what is forbidden. And then, if you do these things, if you are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you tend to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you to do and you stay away from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you in return. And this is a principle that we see a lot in the Sharia, and it is a statement that many of the fuqaha in particular make, and that is that a reward for a specific deed or reward for a type of deed will be of the same nature as the deed itself. And if, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ, and if you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention you. And if you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will, literally you could say remember you, but what it means is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention you, and to those people who are present, to those beings that are present in his company, the al-malaika. Like one of the tabi'een, he said, I always know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions me. And he asked him, how do you know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning you? He said, and he quoted this verse, whenever I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions me in those in his presence. But the point that I'm making is that if you perform a specific type of deed, then the reward will be similar in nature as the deed that you perform. So if you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will mention you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forget you. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave you without His assistance on the day when you need His assistance. Also in this hadith, if you are protecting or mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also protect you. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects a person in many ways. And when you get this bounty, when you get this blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to protect and guard you, and there's many ways by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects and guards you. And one of the ways is He protects your worldly interests and your worldly needs. He protects your family, He protects your children. And all of this is part of the, part of the results or part of the reward of being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being mindful of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, one of the early scholars in Medina, and he used to say that he performed specific deeds, and particularly he said, I used to increase my prayers on behalf of my son. And he used to increase his prayers and lengthen his prayers on behalf of his son. And what he means by that is that if you are faithful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to do, and you do it in the best way, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond by protecting you and taking care of you, and taking care of your interests, and even taking care of those whom you love. And after making that statement, Ibn al-Musayyib, he quoted a verse in the Quran, وَكَانَ أَبُهُمَا صَالِحًا. And in this verse from Surah Al-Kahf, in which there was from Surah Al-Kahf, in which there was a wall, and this wall had a treasure underneath it, and the person was the righteous person who put it there, and he wanted this to be kept for his children and to benefit from it. So Khidr, as we know, he fixed the wall, and he didn't take any wages for that. But why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order Khidr to do that and to make sure that this wealth got to those children? Because the father was a righteous man. And as a reward for his righteousness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect his children. Of course, there's some, there's some other aspects obviously related to it, but yani, this is one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you if you are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your worldly needs, your worldly interests. And even if you take the situation of, some people, they don't have much money, they don't make much money, they don't actually have much money coming in. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they are sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may protect them in ways that other people don't think about or don't realize. Somebody else might be very rich, but if he's not very obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may try him by having his children having to go to the hospital and being sick, or his wife or his family, his car breaking down, or his brand new Porsche, the engine blows. Oh, this is not Ann Arbor, there's probably not too many Porsches around here. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects in many different ways, that you don't, many times you don't think about it. And if you would just sit and think about all the things that could happen to you, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you from all of those things. And this is part of the protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to those who are obedient and mindful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the most important way, or the most important thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects for a person, is his deen. And if you are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the greatest blessing and the greatest protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you is to protect your deen. And to lose something of this life, of course, and is nothing in comparison to losing your wealth, your health and well-being in the hereafter. So this aspect, yani, this is the most important thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect for his righteousness. And yani, those who turn to him, as we find in another hadith, those who turn to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to them and guides them. And Ibn Rajab, one of the scholars, commenting on this hadith based on a quote from Ibn Mas'ud, he said one of the best ways, or one of the most important ways that Allah protects and preserves a person's religion is by turning him away from something that he likes, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that in the long run it may be harmful to him. And if there's something, for example, you want to do, many of you are students. Sometimes you think, okay, I'm going to get a degree and then get my master's and my PhD and then I'm going to teach for 40 years and then retire. Some of you may have been in the military, think you're going to go up the rank. And this in your mind, and it might be good. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may know that in fact this may not be beneficial for you in the long run. So when you are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will steer you away. And He will steer you away from those things that are harmful to you. As Ibn Mas'ud explained it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send angels to you to steer you away from the things that in the long run will be harmful for you, even though you think it is something good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in numerous places, and in the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also told us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. And Allah is the protector and the guardian of those who believe. He brings them out from darkness into light. And what this also means is that if we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to protect our lives and to protect our well-being, both in this life and the hereafter, this hadith is also telling us how can we achieve that goal. And especially if you take this into consideration with the rest of the hadith, and if we realize that no one can bring us any benefit or any harm other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should realize that the only one, yani, that we should turn to or hope that He will protect us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do we get that protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The answer is in this hadith, it is by minding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by fulfilling what He has commanded you to do, staying away from what He has forbidden you. In addition to having the correct belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so forth. If you do that, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you. And we can also see from this hadith that any harm that comes to us actually is the result of our own sins and our own faults. And any harm that comes to us is actually the result of our own deeds, our own sins, our own faults. Because if we were truly mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeyed Him completely and properly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect us completely and keep us away from any harm. But we have shortcomings, and if we do not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely, we do not fulfill all that we are supposed to fulfill, and we all know what are our shortcomings. So because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give us complete protection in this life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows some harmful thing, and what we could call relatively harmful things, to come to us. And this, in fact, this teaching is also found in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُوا عَن كَثِيرٍ. And in whatever misfortune befalls you, it is because of what your hands have earned, and He, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pardons much. So, and obviously, and because of this this aspect, and the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect him in the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected his righteous servant. And this is a dua that everyone should make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would protect him in the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected his righteous servant. Well, then the Prophet ﷺ told him again that if you are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of you. And this, what this hadith means, or what this portion of the hadith means, and the Prophet ﷺ is stressing what he stated in the first part, but is giving it any more emphasis. By showing us, that if we are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in front of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in front of us, guiding us, protecting us, as we stated before. But this shows it is a stress to show a kind of special relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is to emphasize the closeness between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the one who obeys Him. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in front of him, guiding him, protecting him. And in fact, one of the commentators on this hadith, his name is Al-Haythami, he said, and specifically, why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in front of you. He didn't say Allah is all around you or behind you or above you, but in front of you. And he said this is because human beings are always moving towards something. And whether you realize it or not, whether you think about it or not, every day you are actually moving towards something. You are moving forward, towards your death, towards the hereafter. So therefore this is where you really need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be for you, to be in front of you, guiding you, protecting you, keeping harmful things away from you, and leading you to what is best for you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in another way, he said that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in front of you, and if you are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in front of you. And as I said, this is a special closeness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has towards those who believe. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned many times in the Quran and the different circumstances. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. And it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who have taqwa and with those who are muhsinun, or who, those who do good. And as I said, this is a special kind of relationship between the believer and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the believer realizes this, and he really realizes this, then he's like, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr, when they were in the cave during the hijrah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Bakr, special kind of relationship. And the result of this relationship is the kind of tranquility and security that enters the heart of the believer. As the case of, I just mentioned of the Prophet and Abu Bakr in the cave. And when you know and you really believe that you have been obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to help those people of taqwa, those people who obey Him. And if you really have this belief, and again, especially when we take it into consideration with the rest of what the Prophet ﷺ had told Ibn Abbas, if your friend, so to speak, and if I can use that word, and if your friend is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then who cares how many enemies you have? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on your side, then what can anyone do to harm you? And there's no one who can overcome, there's no one who can defeat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no one who can do anything to you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to happen and wills it to happen. So if you can obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truly obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to protect you, and you will find Him in front of you. And during times of hardship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will descend tranquility and peace into your heart, because you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can protect you, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is going to protect you. Now remember, and this again, this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking to a 13-year-old. But he gave him words that stuck in the mind of Ibn Abbas, that he could grow up with. And all of these points, I'm sure, did not come to Ibn Abbas, for example, at that time, when the Prophet ﷺ said this. But as you grow up, as you live these words, and as each one of you, as you leave this program, inshallah, and if you live these words, and experience these words, and these words come back to your mind, and you will really feel what they mean. And that's why it's important, yani, that we teach these, give this kind of teaching to our youth, yani, so that they will grow up with these words. And Ibn Abbas, for years later, he memorized what the Prophet ﷺ had told him, and he passed it on to others. And because these words had entered into his heart, and they were very, and he had a strong effect, and were very much with him throughout his life. And this closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it can become so great, as described in another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in hadith Qudsi, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the one and who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by performing the obligatory deeds, and then after that the voluntary deeds, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him, he becomes the sight by which he sees, and so forth. And that's another hadith that someday we might we have a chance to go over, inshallah, in detail. Let us, inshallah, continue with this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I see the delegation from Boulder has arrived, inshallah. They were supposed to be here for the khutbah, but alhamdulillah. Good thing I didn't go with them, huh?
Alhamdulillah.
Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued and told Ibn Abbas that if you ask anyone, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. And if you ask anyone, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is an advice from the Prophet ﷺ to Ibn Abbas, and to ask no one except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us in the Quran to ask of Him, وَاسْأَلَ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ, and in ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of His bounty. And this, and in this part of the hadith, or I should say, maybe the application of this part of the hadith, and it will only be really fulfilled in a person's life when he truly understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who is able to grant his needs. And when the person truly understands that fact, and by the way, a lot of the points mentioned in this hadith are related to the idea or the concept of al-qada wal-qadr. And when the person really understands the fact, truly understands and applies in his life the fact that nothing will occur except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one can meet his needs except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the person really understands this, then and he will apply this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that if you're going to ask anyone of anything, then you should ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, some of the scholars, they said, and it is a kind of dhulm, it is a kind of wrongdoing to ask another human being for something. And because this person, you're asking another human being, and in essence, he's equal to you. And if the two of you are equal as human beings, none of you has any superpowers that the other one doesn't have. So for you to ask of another human being something, and this is wrong, you should only ask of the one who actually has the ability to fulfill what it is that you wish to be done. And in fact, when the Prophet ﷺ took bay'ah from some of his Sahaba, including Abu Bakr and others, he took bay'ah from them that they would never ask anything of anyone. And it's reported of them, for example, like Abu Bakr, if he'd be riding his camel and his horse and his stick, and he dropped his stick, isn't a good word. Staff, okay. Okay, if he dropped his staff, Abu Bakr is one of the ones who made bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ not to ask of anyone for anything. If he would drop his staff, he would get down and get it himself. He would never ask anyone, can you give that for me anything? If he would ask, he would only ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, it makes sense, so to speak, yani, to ask. If you're going to ask, you should ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you to ask of Him. And when you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a kind of ibadah in itself, because you are demonstrating that you are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you are, in a sense, a weak or a helpless creature, and you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill your needs. And you are demonstrating that you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears you, knows you, and knows what it is you're asking. And you demonstrate your belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to answer. And these are all aspects, really, of ibadah, of worship. So when you ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is in fact a kind of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In addition to that, and when you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are asking from the one that has asked you to ask of him, and is more than happy, I should say more than happy, that's not a good way to say it, but it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is willing to give. And some of the scholars, if you read some of the narrations from them, they sit there, for example, and they see these people going to the doors of the emirs and the sultans, and on the doors closed to them. And they're begging to get in so they can ask the emir or the sultan for something. So some of them would, you know, look at this situation, and they see the mosque over here, the doors open. They said they go from the one who has his door open and is ready to answer your question, or your request. They go from that door, they ignore that door, and they go instead to the door that is closed, and they want to ask from someone who doesn't want them to ask from them, and isn't even willing to give up what it is that they want. So who should you ask from? Should ask from the one who has the ability and is willing to answer or respond to your request. But instead people turn towards any of those people who don't have the ability to help, or they don't want to give up what they have to help others. But on this point, let me just be clear, I don't want to any misconception. And there's two types of asking of human beings. There's one type of asking which is completely haram, and it can be even a form of shirk. And this is to ask of another human being what is normally and not within his means. And unfortunately, this kind of asking also happens. That is, for example, you go to a human being to ask for forgiveness. Or you go to a human being to ask for guidance, the kind of guidance that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give. These are acts of shirk. You find it among the Christians, but unfortunately you also find it in the Muslim ummah itself. And this kind of questioning, this kind of asking, this is not allowed whatsoever. There's another kind of questioning, of asking for others, asking from others. And this is when you ask others to do something which is normally within their ability. And you ask, for example, your brother for a favor. And you ask him to do something, you ask him to bring me some water, for example, or do something of that nature. And this kind of asking is not haram. But even this kind of asking, if you can avoid it, you should avoid it. And even this kind of asking, if you can avoid it, you should avoid it. As the Prophet ﷺ took bay'ah from some of the Sahaba, as I mentioned, and not to ask anybody for anything. So even this kind of asking, if you can do it on your own, it is better for you to do it on your own. And even when you ask someone to do something, if you ask someone, for example, to do you a favor, even then you should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide that person to respond positively to your request and to give him the ability to do it. So even then you should realize that even then the response to your question or your favor or whatever you're asking, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from that other human being. First of all, in order for him to respond to your request, he has to have the willingness to respond, and he has to have the ability. So then even in this case, when you ask someone for a favor, you should realize that if not by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is not going to be able to answer your request. So even when asking someone else to do something, you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put in his heart to answer your question or answer your request. And you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him the ability to fulfill your request. So once again, the important point is the source once again. The source once again and the result is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This in the Arabic language also includes the category of begging. For example, asking other people for money, trying to get money to satisfy your needs and so forth. And this kind of approach, of relying on others and making others, relying on others to fulfill your needs and so forth, without actually doing any work on your own or doing something within your ability on your own, also this is something discouraged in Islam and should not be done. As the Prophet ﷺ said and mentioned in one hadith, that it is better for one of you
and to go out and just get some wood. Go out and cut some wood and bring some firewood and sell that firewood to get some money then to ask someone, and that person might give you or he might refuse. So also this, and some of the commentators on this hadith, while discussing this hadith, they mentioned this point because it also could be understood to mean begging or asking for money. This hadith, is the meaning is inclusive of that also. I think we're supposed to finish at 4:30. I want to, inshallah, I think I'll just finish one more point, and then we'll stop this session, and I guess we'll have a few minutes for questions, inshallah, and then we'll continue on this hadith next time. No?
We'll have
Asr after that, inshallah. And the last point I just want to mention, inshallah, before we break, is that we see in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I mentioned, has ordered us to ask from Him. And not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that if we ask, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الدعي إذا دعان. And when my slaves ask you, and he asked the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم concerning me, then tell them I am indeed near. I respond to the invocations of the supplicant when he calls upon me. And in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is stating that He responds and to the one who prays to Him. The one who makes dua to Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to that dua. And before we move on from this point, I just want to discuss one aspect, and that is, and a question that many people ask, or many people get even sometimes unfortunately frustrated with, and that is they say that they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they did not get the response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they did not get what they prayed for. And they're wondering why, and you mentioned, for example, if you ask, you should ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond? Just noticing that this says, sisters can see you, one way mirror, like, you know, are we going to do something in front of the sisters that we might be embarrassed about? Or?
No.
This is a masjid, right?
I mean, you know, some of the brothers think it's a mirror and they go in.
Okay,
so we don't want the brothers
to say that. No. Right, so that's not for grooming, huh?
No.
Wait. So this question arises, that I prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I got no response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unfortunately this comes a lot from people who are sometimes a little bit, you can almost say, borderline in their faith. One thing that we can see is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to respond to the dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to respond to the one who makes makes dua. And response, as we see in another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, I don't want to go into too much detail, but response is not the same thing as specifically giving what is asked. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the dua. In other words, when you make dua, and it's not as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make any response whatsoever to your dua, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the dua. And responding to the dua is different from answering or giving exactly what the person has asked in his dua. For example, in a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he describes that if anyone prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something which is not haram, something which is not unlawful, or which does not break off the ties of relationships, any of the kin relationships, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds in one of the following three ways. either he immediately grants the person what he has asked, so that is just one of the kinds of response that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has towards a dua. Either he gives the person exactly what he has asked for immediately, or he reserves for him something equally good. And we talked about earlier how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may protect you from keeping you away from something that you think is good, but in the long run may be harmful to you. That is part of Allah's protection of his slaves. So you may be asking for something that, yani in fact, is not necessarily that good for you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give it to you, in particular if it is something good for you, or he may reserve something equally good for you, or he may keep away an equal kind of evil from you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has responded to the dua. And it's not that you asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not respond at all. But for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to respond, it does not necessarily mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you exactly what it is you have just requested. And then there's one last point. And this last point is very important. And that is that prayer or dua is one of the asbab, or one of the causes that may lead to a specific result. And it is one of the causes that may lead to a specific result. But like many causes, in general, if certain conditions are not fulfilled, or if certain preventive factors exist, then that cause may not have its desired result. It is only when the conditions are fulfilled and the preventive factors are removed that that cause will lead to its proper result. And Ibn al-Qayyim one time gave an example. He gave an example of a sword. And a sword can kill somebody else, but a sword can only kill somebody else if certain conditions are met. The blade has to be sharp enough, and the one who is holding the sword has to be strong enough to wield it with enough force. And the one who is being struck cannot be wearing any kind of preventive armor which is stronger than the sword. So he's talking about this in relation to dua and dhikr. And meaning, if you make dua, as is described in another hadith, suppose you make dua, your clothing is haram, from haram sources, your food is from haram sources, and all your life is from haram sources, and you're making dua, you expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to that dua? And if you expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you what it is you've requested? So when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the beginning of this hadith mentioned, and if you are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will get all of the positive results that flow from that. And how much positive results you get from that is determined by how obedient and how devoted you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, inshallah, on that point, I think I'll stop and we'll continue, inshallah, on this hadith later. And
thank you to our brother and Sheikh Zahab Wuduk. There are a few questions already here. And let's start with this one, which I feel is relevant.
All questions have to be relevant. Otherwise,
I like the link that the brother is trying to make. What is the link, eventually, if there is a link between the hadith and kalimat al-shahada?
Between this entire hadith?
The hadith.
Okay, so you have to wait at the end. You have to ask that question again at the end.
Inshallah. The other one is a clarification about Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. You mentioned that the most hadith that he narrated, he did not hear them directly from the Prophet.
alayhi salatu wasalam. The reason was because he was a kid. Could you explain it?
Yeah, the major reason why most of the hadith that Ibn Abbas narrated from the Prophet ﷺ are not what we heard directly from the Prophet ﷺ is mostly because of his youth at the time of the death of the Prophet ﷺ, and he was not with the Prophet ﷺ or as close to the Prophet ﷺ as many of the other older Sahaba were. And also, and if he heard something when he was very young, he may not have been able to memorize that except for maybe later in the Prophet's life when he was close to 12 or 13 years old. Otherwise, as we said, most of the ilm, as he himself said about himself, most of the ilm he got from the older Sahaba by waiting for them outside the houses and asking them about the Sunnah.
Okay. The other question is, how is the first part of the hadith related to the Qadr or Divine Decree?
Wait on that question,
inshallah. Okay. Is asking another person for forgiveness considered an act of shirk? When somebody commits something bad.
Yeah, if you've violated somebody else's right. Now the act of forgiveness is the kind of shirk that particularly the Catholics do, where they go to the priest and the priest forgives them, meaning they are representing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their sins are forgiven. But when you go and ask somebody else who has done wrong, for example, to forgive you, you are asking something which is within his right, that he has forgiven you for the deed, meaning that he is not holding you responsible for that deed, so on the day of judgment, he cannot, and that deed cannot be held against you for what you've done to that person, since that person has forgiven you.
The point about asking someone for money is the kind of need. What about if you are in need of money and ask relatives to lend you some, even though you know that everything is coming from Allah?
And as we said in the that in general, and asking for money or begging and is not allowed except under certain circumstances, and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he told one of the Sahaba's name is Qabisa, he told him, "Oh Qabisa, begging is not permissible but for one of three classes of persons, three people. One who has incurred debt, for him begging is permissible till he pays that off, after which he must stop. And a man whose property has been destroyed by a calamity which has smitten him, for him begging is permissible till he gets what will support life or will provide him reasonable subsistence. And a person who has been smitten by poverty, the genuineness of which is confirmed by three adult members of his people, for him begging is permissible till he gets what will support him or will provide him substitute. Qabisa, besides these three, any other reason for begging is forbidden, and one who engages in such consumes that which is forbidden." So the Prophet ﷺ talking to Qabisa, who was described in the hadith, and he was a man of physical ability, and he was not handicapped in any way. Prophet ﷺ told him that except for the case of the one in debt, and the case of the one who has been struck by calamity, and the one who is in poverty, and besides these three, asking for money or begging is not allowed. So if someone is in that kind of situation, then there's no harm with him begging or asking for money.
A question in the same line, you were talking about someone who is begging on the street, and we do have that a lot in our countries, for example. What should we do about it? This brother is asking. And the first question was after.
Yeah, two questions. What should we do about it?
What can we do about it?
I would say with respect to much of the begging that goes on either in this country or in the Muslim world, and I think there's a lot of people who are begging but they are not in need. I mean, this is their way of getting money from people and so forth. So I think the best thing is to somehow try to verify the situation of the person if you can, and then if you find that the person is in need, then try on your own to help them and try to convince others to help them.
The question about increasing the prayer on behalf of the son,
I know that.
Right. Do you mean his supplications to Allah or prayers
I knew someone would ask something about that narration. It means lengthening and making the prayer longer, and the tasbih and everything, and the sujood and the rukur, making it longer is what is meant by that.
This is a long one, but I'll try to summarize a little bit. What about people, let's say Muslims, who do lots of good deeds, prayers, etc., that are still in a hardship, whereas others, for other people who may be Muslims, okay, when we say SubhanAllah and other phrases of dhikr, is that the case where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning us?
Yeah, that's one of the cases.
After prayers,
whenever.
Can you give an example of the haram of asking for forgiveness and guidance from human?
Yeah, as I said, yani the idea that another human being can grant you forgiveness, in the sense that I mentioned in the other hadith, like the Catholic, that a priest has the right to forgive you, or a wali, or a sheikh, or whatever the case might be. And with respect to guidance,
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد I think the information you've given is enough إن شاء الله يعني at least it was more than the first introduction so يعني إن شاء الله each time we'll add a little bit
by the end of the conference
Inshallah, I want to continue, inshallah, with the discussion that we began earlier today. And this was a commentary on one of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The hadith known as the bayt that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave to Ibn Abbas. We began it last time, we got through about one half or one third of it. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in this hadith, he told Ibn Abbas, he gave him some words of advice, that he said, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, I'll teach you some words by which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala may benefit you. And the portion that we finished in the earlier lecture, or the portion in which Ibn Abbas said, and the Prophet ﷺ said, O young man, I shall teach you some words by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will benefit you. Be mindful of Allah and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. If you ask, ask of Allah. And those are the portions of the hadith that we discussed earlier. And inshallah we want to continue inshallah with the rest of the hadith. The hadith, as I said, it contains many important points. I forgot what is the exact theme of this conference. What is it? But I'm sure this hadith is related to the theme of this conference. I just don't remember exactly what was the title, what was the word in the title, but it's definitely, inshallah, related to the theme of this conference. After the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas that if you ask, then ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he told him, وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتْ فَاسْتَعَنْ بِاللَّهِ. If you seek help, then seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On this portion of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, and he advised his companion, his Sahabi Ibn Abbas, that he should seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the life of a human being, there are many things that the human will come across that he cannot accomplish and he cannot do on his own. So he will have to turn to someone or something to help him. So here, the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas that when you're in that kind of situation, you must seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we already talked about, this portion is very much parallel to the previous portion that we talked about, that if you ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not come to someone's help, does not come to someone's aid, does not allow something to occur for someone, then that thing in fact will not occur. So therefore, again, it doesn't make any sense to turn to anyone else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And since everything is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, then you should turn to the real source, the real power, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we talked about before, when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you turn to Him for help, this in itself, this is a form of ibadah, this is a form of worship. Because you are demonstrating your need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're demonstrating your belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to help you, and so forth. The things that we need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help for, I will be discussing them shortly. But in particular, we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, especially in those matters when we will be alone and on our own. And I'm talking about when we die, when we enter the grave, when we are raised again on the Day of Judgment. Under those circumstances, no one can come to our help or aid whatsoever except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So particularly under those circumstances, this is when we need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the other narration of the hadith that we'll get to inshallah, we'll talk about how we can get to that point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us and in that situation. Also, the concept of seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it does not mean that we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at the same time we ourselves don't do the deeds that are within our ability. And the correct approach of the believer is that he does whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the ability to do, and he fulfills whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the ability to fulfill, and then beyond that he puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than a weak believer. However, in both of them there is goodness, or in every believer there is goodness. And by the way, some people, they seem to understand this hadith to mean a strong believer as in physical strength, and they go and work out and they say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said a strong believer is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not the meaning of the hadith according to the commentaries from the scholars throughout history. But it means a strong believer, one who is strong in his faith, who is more willing to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he has more drive to even give up his life and take part in jihad for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is meant by this hadith, that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than a weak believer. However, there is goodness in every believer. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, be eager for and strive after what benefits you, and seek help in Allah, and do not be too weak or lazy to do so. And the meaning of this hadith is that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the opportunity to use and benefit from, you should use it. And you should take benefit from it. And then what is beyond your building, this is what you have to leave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now once again, as we talked about before, in the case of asking only of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also seeking help from others, and in seeking help from others, there is one level in which you can seek help from others, or help others, and this is something natural among human beings. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلِى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى, and help one another in matters of piety and righteousness. And even we can find examples where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had other people help him. So this means once again, as in asking, and it is permissible or it is possible to ask human beings for something and to seek their aid and support or help. But once again, like we talked about before, and it has to be very clear to the person that the real one who is bringing about the help is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The real source is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we discussed that before, how it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, if you go to someone and ask him for help, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the person has to have the will and the ability to help you. And both of these will be given to him and by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't wish to repeat what we discussed earlier. So we'll move on, inshallah. There's another section here also I think I want to skip. Then after the Prophet ﷺ told that to Ibn Abbas, he told Ibn Abbas that he should know, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعْتَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكَ وَإِنْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَضُرُّكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَضُرُّكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. Prophet ﷺ then told him that if the ummah, and in the other one of the other narrations, it says if all of the creation gathered together, and if they all gathered together at one time to benefit you by something, and to help you with something or to benefit you by something, they would not be able to benefit you by something except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already recorded for you. And if they all gathered together to harm you, they would not be able to harm you by anything except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already recorded against you. The pens have been lifted and the scrolls are dry. So, if we take now this portion of the hadith and put it into proper perspective with the remaining portion of the hadith, we see there's a very clear relationship. And if no one can benefit you except by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already recorded for you, and no one can harm you except by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already recorded against you, this means again everything is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no need. This is off on purpose, by the way. There's no need to turn to anyone. There's no need to pray to anyone. There's no need to cower down to anyone. There's no need to compromise your religion for anyone. There's no need to submit to anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these people around you, all of these people or individuals or organizations or superpowers or whatever you might want to call them, all of them, if they all gathered together, and in the other narration it says if all of the jinn and mankind gathered together, all of them, to hurt you in any way, they could not hurt you except or unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already recorded that for you. And they could not benefit you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already recorded that for you. So your heart should be attached to whom? Your worship, your acts of submission. Who are you going to put your trust in your heart? It all must be just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's no reason, and it doesn't make any sense whatsoever, to turn these kinds of acts of worship towards anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this aspect, which as I mentioned earlier, and is closely related to the belief in al-qada wa al-qadr, and in this aspect of realizing that whatever is going to occur to you in this dunya, in this world, is not going to miss you. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded for you is going to happen. And whatever is not going to happen by Allah's decree, it is never going to happen. And this is an essential aspect of this religion. This is one of the cornerstones of this faith. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that everything has a haqiqa. Everything has a true reality to it. And then he said, the slave does not reach haqiqa al-iman, the true reality of faith, until he knows that what occurs to him was not going to miss him, and what misses him was not going to occur to him. And the Prophet ﷺ, as I said, described this as the haqiqat al-iman, and that the person will not reach the reality of faith until he knows this point. And this point should have a number of ramifications upon the individual. For example, this means that no one should fear anyone, and no believer should ever fear anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No believer even should fear for his provision except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not your employer, for example, who provides for you. And even though you're working for him and you get the paycheck for him, he's not actually the one who provides for you. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed, your employer could go broke next month and you wouldn't get paid me for the work you did for the past month or weeks or whatever. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who provides for you, and everything is according to the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only that, and in this portion of the hadith also implies that if a person is working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is working sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he should not fear anyone whatsoever. He should not care in the sense of having fear and worry about what kind of plots are being worked against him, what kind of things are being said about him, yani to defeat him or to destroy him or whatever. Because he is working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is being mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we talked about at the beginning of this hadith. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to protect him. And he knows that nothing can happen to him. And all of these people, if they get together, they cannot harm him whatsoever, unless it is by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even his death. If all of mankind got together to try to kill him, they couldn't even kill him. They couldn't kill him unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded for him. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills to protect him, then they will not be able to harm him whatsoever. Well, the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, as we mentioned, that the pens have been lifted and the scrolls have dried, the pages have dried. And in all of these aspects that we've discussed so far, they all point to one thing, and that is really the correct belief and the correct application of Tawheed. And if you follow along what the Prophet ﷺ is telling Ibn Abbas, and he's showing him the correct and proper application of Tawheed. Well, he said the pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. We know this also from the Qur'an, that everything that occurs in the earth has been according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already recorded. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded that 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now this may lead some people to think, well, if everything is recorded, then why should we work? What's the point of it? That we are going to do what is already decreed for us. And even this question was brought to the Prophet ﷺ. And whether or not the actions that we're doing are something new or something that have already been recorded. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, they have already been recorded. So the question is, why should we act? And the Prophet ﷺ told the one who asked that question that everyone should act, perform the deeds, as they are made easy for everyone who is destined to perform them. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we're going to do by His foreknowledge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded all of that. However, we don't know what we're going to do. And we have no idea what the future holds for us. And so therefore we have to act, and based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do or prohibited us. But since we don't know already in the future, we have to decide at each moment what is the correct thing, what is the proper thing to do. And if we are destined to be from those people of Jannah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that we would follow the straight path, then we will find ourselves choosing the right actions and following that path. And that will be very easy for us. But if we are destined to be from the people of the hellfire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that that's how we would behave and has already recorded that, then we will be following those deeds. And those deeds will be made easy for us to follow. And they will lead that person to the hellfire. So just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows everything that is going to occur and has already written it, that doesn't mean that the human being himself, when he does the act, he's not doing it out of his own will and out of his own choice. He is. Because he doesn't know what was it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded. And so for each moment he has to choose whether he's going to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this are the last statements of the Prophet ﷺ to Ibn Abbas in this narration. Don't get excited. I'm not done yet. In this narration from Sunan al-Tirmidhi. However, there's also another narration of this hadith in Musnad Ahmad, another authentic narration of this hadith in Musnad Ahmad, in which there are some phrases that the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas that are not found in this narration from al-Tirmidhi. And many times that's the case when you have, for example, lengthy hadith. Maybe one of the narrators remembered everything completely, the other narrator did not. Or sometimes one of the narrators, when he narrated it for some purpose, he did not narrate the whole thing, but he just narrated part of it to because his purpose was just to narrate that part. So I want also to discuss, and in the same hadith that we've been discussing, only there are some phrases, as I said, in another narration. And most of it is almost exactly the same, but there are some phrases that were not mentioned in this narration from At-Tirmidhi. And one of these phrases, and after the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of him. Then the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, تعرف إليه في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة. The Prophet ﷺ then told Ibn Abbas, to be known, and we'll discuss exactly what this means. to be known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease, and then He will know you during times of hardship. Well, know, and to know someone, or for example, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's two meanings to this, two types of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by knowing that there's no one, and by knowing knowledge-wise that there's no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah is the Creator. And the second aspect of knowing is like what we discussed earlier, the kind of closeness. As some of the commentators said here, means like become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease. And it becomes beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease, then He will know you during times of hardship. Oh, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all the creation at all times. So here again, that's that special closeness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will know you, meaning He will come to your aid during times of hardship. Even there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says that if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if someone is pleased to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond to his dua during time of hardships and difficulties, then he should increase his dua during times of ease. And in other words, if you are faithful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you bounties and blessings and making life easy for you, then when you are confronted with a difficulty, and difficulties and hardships are part of this life in this world, then when you are confronted with a difficulty and hardship, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to your aid. So one of the keys to having, and one of the keys to overcoming hardships and difficulties, is by being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease. And this point, is obviously a very important point, because as we said, everyone is going to be tested, everyone is going to be facing some kind of hardships and difficulties. And if they want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them, then they should prepare for it now. They should prepare for it now when they're having times of ease and plenty. And one example given of this nature is the example of Jonah. Everybody know who Jonah is? Who's Jonah? Just wanted to see if they were awake over here, because there wasn't any movement for a while. So one example that they give, that many of the scholars give, is the example of Yunus. Jonah, in English, was tried. How was he tried? He was swallowed up by a whale, right? He was swallowed up by a whale, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescued him from that situation. And why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala...